morning, saints. How are we doing today? I got to tell you, this week seemed like forever to me. I don't know why. It seemed like, at the risk of exaggeration, a million years. I think because we didn't have Wednesday night, it's part of it. But you know what? The point is, you know, I missed you guys. And so we're here today and we're together again. And I truly mean that. It's sincere that I say that. It's not something that I have to say by virtue of my position. It's something that I want to say just because, you know, this week we had this Thanksgiving thing going on, and Thanksgiving has always been kind of, precarious for me, and I don't really know why. Maybe it's just childhood. I mean, Thanksgiving's very dear to some people, but for me it's always been kind of a weird kind of thing. I don't know. But anyway, that's my own hang-up with Thanksgiving. But one of the things that it kind of spurred upon me this week was the thought of, what are we really thankful for? What is Thanksgiving all about? And I'm not talking about the celebration where we sit down and eat dinner together. I'm talking about what scripturally, the Bible, what God says that we're to be thankful for. And I'm not sure that all of us grasp and it's an entirety, and certainly we can pick out certain aspects. We can say we're thankful for our family, we're thankful for our house, we're thankful for our car, and so on and so on. But scripturally speaking, if we had to define it, if we had to bring it to its narrowest point, that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to talk about why we worship in response to Thanksgiving. And so if you turn with me to Psalm 100, we're going to look. There's so many psalms you could go to in this, but we're going to go to Psalm 100. Seems to be easy enough to kind of look through and study. And so we're going to look at Psalm 100 here. One of the things I want you to consider before we read our verses and then we pray is that Psalm 100 is actually what we call a doxology. And this doxology is the capstone, so to speak, of Psalms 93 through 100. And so something has been said in those seven psalms, those eight psalms. And so this doxology, this Psalm 100, is the highlight of that. It kind of looks back and gives the framework and says, and this is why we praise and sing and worship and love God. And so that's where we're at with this. And also what I want you to know about Psalm 100, because I'm not going to touch on it that much, is contextually, historically, Psalm 100 was prophetic. It was yet future. The psalmist is saying, someday, this is what's going to happen for the nation of Israel. They're going to exalt, and they're going to sing, and they're going to praise. And the reason they're going to do that, if you look at verse 3, it says, know that the Lord Himself is God, is they're looking forward to the point in time when they see Yahweh, Jehovah, as God, when they see Jesus Christ as God, and they understand Him as God, and they have reverence for Him as God. But that's future for them. For us on this side of the cross, Psalm 100 is very much more significant as we'll look at the verses. Read with me along with me, verses 1 through 5, Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise and give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray. Lord, I pray as just so fervently this morning, as even this week, Lord, that we would get this right. That as we stand before You this morning, that we would get this right, that we would understand this rightly, that we would be moved by You, Lord, that this would draw us to a praise and worship, this would draw us to a thanksgiving that is part of our nature and not something that we manufacture, Lord, this morning as we read these words. And I pray that this would be uplifting, this would be edifying, this would be encouraging, that it would be brought, Lord, with kindness and gentleness and love and all of those things, Lord, that we are called to. More than that the Spirit's work this morning would bring this as a light to us, as a direction, as a inspiration, as a object of fruitfulness, that we would hear, Lord, that we would see, we would taste, and we would touch, that we would know you, that these words would be your words this morning, Father, that the Spirit would speak to us and remind us of everything that you have said, Lord Jesus. How tremendous these words are, Father God. And so we pray this morning that we would enter your courts, enter your place with thanksgiving this morning. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your tremendousness. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So we said, or as I said to begin with, this is a doxology. This is a kind of an ending to everything that's gone before it. And so a doxology is just simply means a short hymn or a praise. In fact, the psalms themselves just simply mean songs. These are songs that we sing, that we bring praise. And so when we look at this, the word doxology is an interesting word. The word doxa, which is the first part of that word, actually means glory. Okay, and so when we think about God, we're going to say things. It's a doxologia is the word. We're going to have sayings or say things to the glory of God. Or we're going to present the glory of God. That's what this whole doxology is all about. That's what the psalmist is bringing to us this morning. And so that original word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, that doxa, that glory, gave the idea that there was a weightiness or a heaviness to God. Okay? And so that's important for us to understand. And we can kind of grasp that God's glory is way heavier than we can imagine. And so how that applies to us is that when we understand, when we see His majesty, when we see His glory, it's supposed to be heavier than us. In other words, God moves us. He wills us to be moved by His glory. Okay, you understand that? It's a pretty simple concept. In other words, God is way more fantastic, important, heavy than we are. If you're not moved by God's glory, if you're not moved by His mercy, if you're not moved by His grace, you're not moved by His majesty, then you probably don't understand who He is. You don't understand the great gap between Himself and you. Okay? That's really where the psalmist is getting to in this. That's where we're going this morning. See, this heaviness, this weightiness is supposed to be able to, God is so great, so glorious, that He makes an impression on you, that He makes an imprint on you. Okay? It's not something that we can manufacture, it's something that He does. It's by His will. And so there's a weightiness to God that should move us towards praise, worship, and singing. We don't move Him. Okay, we don't come in here on Sunday morning and move Him. We don't come in and go, okay, God, get out of the way while we worship, sing, and praise to you. We come before Him with an understanding, and He moves us. And it's intrinsic. It's our nature. Okay? And so He moves us. And that's where we end up, right? And that's where we want to be. That's what we want to do. That's His will. That's His glory. And so as we look at this psalm, It's important to understand here, the psalmist, and I think he's given us two keys if we look at this. He's giving us two keys that we can see in this psalm that we can have an understanding, that we can be moved by God, that we can be pushed into a praise, okay? Or maybe manipulated is a good word, into praise. We don't like that word manipulated, but when it comes to God, it's a good word. God manipulates us by His glory into praise and worship of Him. Wow. I like that. I'm going to write that one down. And so there's two keys we see here. Because that's what we want. We want to come in here and we want to be moved. We want to, it's not an emotion, okay? That's not what we're talking about. But we want to be awed by Him. One of the greatest illustrations I ever heard of this is that, I think it's Piper, the one that said it. He said, nobody goes to the Grand Canyon to build up their self-esteem. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, nobody goes, wow, look how great I am. Okay, that's not what happens. You look at the Grand Canyon and you go, oh, I've got nothing left in me. Okay? And so when we come here, we're supposed to see God and His greatness. We're supposed to love Him, okay, and know Him. And that's supposed to awe us into glorifying Him, into giving Him thanks. Okay? And so that's what we want. We want to be moved by God. We don't want to manufacture it. What good is that? If you come in here and you say to yourself, I'm going to go ahead and manufacture, you know, my response to God, man, that's ridiculous. That's worthless. You know, you're worshiping nothing. You're worshiping your feelings rather than Christ. Okay? And we don't want to worship our feelings. So there's two keys in this, the singing, praising, and having thankfulness before God. The first one I want you to look at is the first key. The first important one is that you have to know Him. Look at verse 3. You've got to know Him. You've got to know who the object of your faith is. You've got to know the reason that you are moved by Him, right? Look at verse 3. It says, know that the Lord Himself is God. That's so important. If you want to shout joyfully in verse 1, serve with gladness in verse 2, and come to Him with joyful singing in verse 2 again, right? You can't do that without knowing the Lord. To truly know the Lord causes thanksgiving, praise, and blessings, right? And so as we look at this, the idea is that before we can truly understand thanksgiving, we have to know what to be thankful for. We have to know what our thankfulness is based on. What is our praise and worship based on? Okay? Because if it's not rooted in the right place, then whatever you're doing, praise and worship and all that garbage is nonsense. And so people try to manufacture feelings. They try to manufacture affection. They try to you can't do that. Okay? You can't come in and not know who God is and raise your hands and cry and sing and all that stuff. It's absolutely worthless. In fact, I always draw that analogy to rock concerts. They cry and worship all the time. They have no idea who God is, and it's fruitless. There's nothing in it. Okay? And so we don't want to do that, right? We don't want to do that. Ours is a thanksgiving based on, the psalmist says, knowing the Lord. Boy, that's a big deal. Knowing who God is, knowing who Christ is. And so the breakdown of the psalm, if you look at it, and I'll just go through this to kind of help you out with it, is really relatively simple. Let's look at this in these five verses, right? In the first two verses, verses 1 and 2, we exalt the Lord, or you could say we worship the Lord, right? If you look at it, verses 1 and 2, we worship the Lord because we know something about Him, verse 3. See it? Knowledge of the Lord leads us to sing and praise and worship in verse 1 and 2. And then it causes thankfulness and more praises, if you look at it in verse 4, right? Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Because we know something about the Lord in verse 5. You get it? So knowledge, right, leads us to praise and worship of Him. When we have an understanding of who He is, when we see His greatness compared to our non-greatness, this leads us to the praise and worship of Him, right? This is how we do it. This is the essence of worship. This is why we worship. Knowledge of the Lord is the motivation for worship. Okay? Because we know Him, we worship. And so this is the context of worship, right? And the reason for thanksgiving. Okay? The reason for thanksgiving. Simple. So let's look at this. Worship, right? Sometimes we make the mistake of making worship, and I think about this a lot. I've talked to our worship team tremendously about this. Sometimes we make the mistake of worship being about music or vice versa. Okay? Music is part of worship, but it's not worship. I mean, we have worship teams, and I've even talked to our team that we have worship practice, and the worship team leads you in worship. Those are all kind of misnomers. Those are all kind of false in a sense. There's no such thing as worship practice. Are you with me? Because worship is part of our life. It's who we are. It's what comes out of us. So we can't come together and practice to worship. Worship, it's something that we do. It's something that we are. It's everything in our life, right? It's everything in our life. And so we have to look at it. It's the essence of who we are. It's everything that we do. The Bible teaches that all people worship. Did you notice that? You ever read through the Psalms? You ever read through Isaiah? God created man, all men, women, children, to worship Him. All of them. Okay? Everybody was created since the beginning to worship Him. He created all people for that specific purpose. We even get the idea of that in verse 3. Know the Lord Himself is God, He who has made us and we not ourselves, right? And so the whole point is the whole world, everyone who was ever created, if you ever have asked that question, why are we here? Here it is. We are here to worship Him. The problem is that some people don't. And some people do. Scripture makes it clear that there's a right worship and there is a wrong worship. Okay? There's a right worship and there is a wrong worship. So the question becomes not what, right? What is worship? The question becomes who do you worship? Okay? That's really what it comes down to. If you want that singing, if you want that to be part of your life, God says you're either worshiping Him, right, with all of your heart and your mind, in other words, all of your thoughts and intentions continuously, or you're worshiping yourself. Those are the only two options in the Bible, right? When God says you'll have no other gods before me, He's saying you'll have not yourself before me, okay? Because you're really the only other idol. I don't care what you think you might be worshiping, it's still self-worship, okay? And so there's only two extremes in here. You're either worshiping God, you're either honoring God, or you're honoring yourself. And so anything that does not honor God, anything that is not pointed towards Christ, anything that is not given every moment of your existence, your lifestyle, is false worship. You with me? Scripture makes it real clear. There's no other way around it, right? You guys know the verse. I put it up here on the board, 10:31. Whether then you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? Do all. Doesn't say sometimes or Sundays for an hour in the morning, right? I shouldn't mention this, but I love how Bill tortures the kids, right? In the children's message. He says, for the rest of you, you'll have to stay for the message, right? Now, we laugh because we know the kids are kind of like, oh, this is the longest day in history. But the problem is there's some of us here that aren't kids that have the same attitude. Right? Oh, here we go. Just an hour, that's all we need. And so God, or I should say, just from looking at the Psalms, if that's your heart, then you're missing such a fantastic side of having this relationship with Christ. This honor, right? God says that He defines worship as your lifestyle, not what you do. So it's not music. It's not instruments. It's not stained glass windows. It's not buildings. Okay? It's your lifestyle. It's who you are. Scripture makes it clear that it's possible to sing and not honor God. Scripture makes it absolutely clear that it's possible to pray and not honor God. Okay? Scripture makes it clear that it's possible to give thanks and not honor God. That's just the truth of it. And so what we want, what we come here for is to, man, we want to honor You, Lord. We want to pour ourselves out to You. We want to be excited. We want to be awed by You. That's really what the heart of it is. Everyone here wants that, I guarantee you. How you get there is another story, and that's kind of where the psalmist has taken us, right? God says that you can pray and not honor Him. You can sing and not honor Him. You can thanks and not honor Him. God calls it lip service. Look at Isaiah 29:13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service. You see it? But they remove their hearts far from me. And their reverence for me consists of, look at this, tradition learned by rote. I love that. You know what He just said? He said that you come here and you sing and you pray and you do all that stuff, but you're just giving me lip service because your whole worship of me consists of traditions of men. You're coming here because you got to come on Sunday morning because somebody might know you didn't. You come here and you do the right things at the right time for the right, or I should say the wrong reasons, and then you go home still as unsatisfied as before you came. That's not what I want. I don't want that for my life. Believe me, being a pastor is not a being a pastor is not a cure for dryness and desertness and lack of enthusiasm and joy and all those things. It's important that we understand that. We don't want to come here and just go through the motions and go through the routine. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. I mean, that's tremendous. Those are kind of almost imperatives. Those are almost commands, right? And for some of you, your translation of you, I think maybe King James has it, make a joyful noise is the first verse. Make a joyful noise. I love that. Make a joyful noise. Some of you go, well, I don't sing very well, so I'm not going to sing. Well, here he says, it's not singing. He says, make a joyful noise. When you get to the last part of that verse, too, there's the singing. This is make a joyful noise, right? And so it's not just singing, it's your lifestyle, right? So it's you with your life are to make a joyful noise in everything that you do. I don't know what the noise is. But your life should count. It should tell everyone else who you are and what you are and what you believe and who you honor and who you love. That's the joyful noise. And that's tremendous. Now, I learned that joyful noise thing about 5 years ago. It totally transformed my worship. Right? Because I was one of those, I sat in the third or fourth row and there was three or four rows ahead of me, right? And I would sing out loud and people would actually go. And I'd be like, oh, right? Man, I don't do that anymore. I don't care if you don't like how I sing. Okay? Because I'm not singing to you. I'm making a joyful noise, however bad that sounds, right? And so he says you're going to make this joyful noise to all the earth. Do you see it? You're going to make this joyful noise to all the earth. It's going to be your lifestyle. It's going to be something that comes out of you. And it's not perfect. I get it. Our lives are cranky sometimes. There's no doubt it's not about the right place. It's not about the right hymn or the right praise song, right? It's not, like I said, about the right instruments. It's about the right heart. It's about the right attitude. It's about this thing that we know about God. And it comes from a right view and a right understanding that leads us into this thing that we just go, man, this is where I want to be. And you're the person, Lord Jesus, that I want to worship. So the psalmist, he points to the reason for worship, right? Know that the Lord Himself is God in verse 3. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture, right? And so here it is, the right view and the right understanding of God. God leads us in a right worship of Him by giving us who He is, the knowledge of Him. Right? So what do we need to know about God? What is it, the knowing between the joyful noise and the serving with gladness in verse 1 and 2, right? And the thanksgiving in verse 4, he says it right here. Look at it in verse 3. He says that the Lord is our God, that He made us, and that we belong to Him, that we are His sheep. That is the reason we give thanksgiving. That's the knowledge that He wants us to have at the very basic level that says, you know what? That makes you exceptionally worthy for me to praise you today, to give honor to you today, to thank you today for that tremendousness. And it's funny because I was thinking about it. Romans 1 says that the world knows God, but they don't honor Him, which turns it into a false worship, which turns it into a, you know, sinfulness and all that kind of stuff. But the interesting thing about it, and the thought I have in that manner, is that one thing that Romans 1 makes clear is that the whole world, at least at some point, whether they say it out loud or not, acknowledges that God is glorious. Right? Because the world, they see it. That's why they paint pictures of sunsets and, you know, all the other goofy stuff they do. They can know the love of being in love. They can know the love of having children. They can know the love of living where they want to and riding on the high seas and all those things. And those are intrinsic to God's common grace. They can see that. But Romans 1 makes clear that they don't worship Him or honor Him for that. And so for us, for Him to reveal that to us, that turns us into, wow, we not only have that, but we have this. And that God is our God and that He saved us. To put it another way, the one who saved us is the absolute authority and the creator of the universe, right? He purchased us with a price. He bought us. See, the psalmist didn't know that, but we know that on this side of the cross. That He paid for us. That He went to the cross for us, that He died for us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See it? Your lifestyle. Not just your singing, not just your attendance, but your whole lifestyle. There's a reason for this. So the first key is to know Him, right? To know Him. The first key to praise and worship, the first key to thanksgiving is that you know Him and you know what He has done. The second key, look at this. It can be found at the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 4. You want to get over your woes and your bad attitude? Pay attention. Look at verse 2, the second part of verse 2. Come before Him with joyful singing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise and give thanks to Him and bless His name. Do you see it? To be moved by God's glory, to be moved by His greatness, to see the weightiness of God and to worship and praise Him rightly, you have to come to Him. Wow, that's just so simple, isn't it? I'm depressed and I don't know what to do. Don't feel like getting off my couch this morning. That's what I hear sometimes, right? People say, well, I didn't go to Sunday morning because I just didn't feel like singing and praising and worshiping. And so I didn't want to go in there and fake it because that would make me a hypocrite, right? Yeah, that's great. So when you get cancer, don't bother going to the doctor either. Right? Stay home. You don't feel it. You know. And so he says we draw close to Him. Okay? Even when we don't feel like it, we draw close to Him. We honor Him, right? I mean, there's some days, I got to tell you, there's some days I come in here and I don't feel like singing. There's things that are kind of pressing me down. But I have learned in my short time that, you know what, when I'm in that mode, when I'm in that kind of a funk, I know I have to flee to God in that. That I have to read His Word. That I have to sing to Him and I have to keep going, right? Even if I don't feel like it, he says, come before Him, enter into His gates, enter into His courts. Go to where He is. Come to where He is, right? And so we know Christ is with us wherever we are. So it's not a matter of coming in here on Sunday mornings, but it's your whole week. It's going to where He is. Where is He, Sean? Well, He's all in this. This tells us everything about Him. If knowledge is the key to praise and worship, guess where we learn about Him? Okay? And so you have to draw close to Him, right? Even if you don't feel like it, and you say, well, Sean, that's kind of, it doesn't make sense. Well, let me tell you something. If you have cancer and you go to the doctor, what you are saying is that the doctor, okay, you're acknowledging that the doctor has the knowledge, has the skill, has the ability to do what? To heal you. To take care of you, to fix you, okay? And that's just at an earthly level. I mean, that's not even a good analogy because it doesn't even compare to God. God says that when you come to Him, even when you don't feel like you're acknowledging that He is all sufficient, that He is everything that you need in your life, and that you believe that He is the only answer. That's what you're saying. When you come in here and you've got a bad attitude and you sing out to Him and you plead with Him for a change of heart, for a change of mind, you're saying that you believe everything that He is. Because He's the only one that can do that. When you flee from Him in that, then you're just acknowledging that you have no idea who God is. In other words, your life is heavier than God, and so you move him out of the way when it's convenient for you. But if you understand the true glory and nature of God, he moves you out of the way. Okay? He moves you out of the way. Psalm 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, right? And I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. I love that. Call on me in the day of trouble. He says, I'll rescue you, and then you will honor me. In other words, you'll give him glory. You'll praise him. You will give thankfulness to him. One minister in Africa put it this way. He says in this, and I wrote it down, when we are happy, we sing, and when we are not happy, we sing until we get happy. I love that. That's just great, right? And I've known this for a while, and this is something I have to say to myself. Man, when I'm in my thing, I got to start singing until I get happy, okay? Which, what we sing is a whole other subject we're not going to get into today. But you know what? This is why the Psalms are here. This is what these guys sang. They sang glory to God about God, okay? And it was tremendous for them. This is the blessing at the end of verse 4, right? That's the blessing that comes from singing these things. That's the blessing that comes from honoring him, right? I mean, if you just read through the Psalms, they're unhappy guys. They're tremendously unhappy. I mean, you get one psalm and they're going, oh, my life is terrible and I got enemies coming down on me and where are you, God, and why won't you save me? And then the very next psalm, they're doing what? They're like, you're the greatest thing ever in the whole world. I love you. And you know, nobody is more powerful and nobody is more majestic. And so that's why the Psalms are so good for us, because we see it, right? You got a bunch of crabs in here, and then they praise and they sing and they call out and they plead with God, and God answers them, and it changes their whole attitude, right? And that's what God uses to revive you. It's the knowledge of him that you are the Lord, right? You are our God in verse 3. That you have made me and saved me in verse 3. That I belong to you because of what you have done in verse 3. Man, that just makes me want to sing. It's essentially the gospel, right? It's essentially the gospel of Christ. And so you've got, I've said this before, you've got to preach the gospel to yourself daily. You got to understand the reason that you're here and who's responsible for that. That's how we give glory to God. That's how we honor God. But you have to come to Christ and you have to keep coming to him. What is this thing we show up on Sunday for an hour, then the rest of the week we just leave it to whatever? You got to keep coming to him. You got to draw to him daily. Verse 4 says you got to enter his gates with thanksgiving and you got to enter his courts with praise. You've got to enter his courts with praise. And he will cause you to sing out. He will cause you to worship him. He will cause you. And that's what we want. We want it to be a response. We don't want to make it up. In fact, look back, turn back in your Bible, back to Psalm 84. One of my favorite songs. Psalm 84. We're not going to read the whole thing. You guys are familiar with this, but I just want you to look at a couple verses. I don't have this on the board, unfortunately. Sorry about that. Psalm 84, and I want you to look at verse 1 and 2. The psalmist says, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed, do you see it? And even yearned for the courts of the Lord. Wow. So we come here and we don't feel like it and we say, you know what? I'm yearning and I'm calling out for the courts of the Lord. Please, this is what I want. Okay, I don't feel it today, Lord. I'm pleading with you. Change my heart today. Change my spirit. Renew me today. Right? And then look at verse 9 and 10. Same psalm, Psalm 84. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand in the threshold of the house of my God. I love that. You see what he said? He said that when God changes our heart, when he reconfigures our attitude, we don't even care if we're in the courts. We'll be just happy to stand in the doorway. Do you see it? Isn't that amazing? Right? I don't even have to be all the way in there, Lord. I'm just so happy to be the guard at the door. That's what I want. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for you, honestly. And so God's going to revive you with that, right? That knowledge of Him. You are the Lord. You have made us. That's what He wants. He wants you to see those things so you will know Him. You'll honor Him, right? I mean, today we're going to celebrate communion. In the Old Testament, the Israelites not only offered sacrifices for the covering of their sin, but they also had thank offerings. And they brought grains and they brought wine for the thank offering. Okay? In the New Testament, Jesus incorporates all those things into communion. Do you see it? The bread and the wine, right? And then the thankfulness and the remembrance. He puts all those things into one communion for us. And it's essentially the same thing, right? We keep coming to God. We keep coming to Him for thankfulness. We keep coming and we have this offering. And so what were the Israelites thankful for when they brought this grain and this wine? They were thankful because God was their God and He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of bondage and He delivered them to the promised land. Same message as our Psalm 100. Same exact message. You are our God. You made us. And you are the shepherd. And we are the sheep. And so they were commanded to remember. They were commanded to preach the gospel to themselves. Isn't that amazing? Old Testament, New Testament, same thing. Doesn't make any difference. Remember, O Israel, what God did for you in Egypt. Remember, saints in the church, what God did for you on the cross. This will cause you to sing. This will cause you to have thanksgiving, right? He says in verse 4, give thanks to Him. I love that. Give thanks to Him. In verse 5, we give thanks to Him. Why? Because the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. This is genuine thankfulness. It's not just lip service. It's not just coming in here going, oh, I think I'll do this because if I don't, somebody might see me that I'm not. And so we can't make ourselves be thankful. That's the whole point the psalmist is trying to make. It has to be a response of the heart. It has to be a response of the heart. Okay? If you have a near-death experience, I was thinking about this morning. If you have a near-death experience in your car, but it doesn't happen, you don't have to make up being thankful for that. You're just like, oh, gosh, and I'm just so thankful, you know. Right? So maybe this is why God allows us to fail so often. I think. Maybe this is why He allows us to make stupid decisions. Because when He brings us back out of that, right, we remember how great His grace is. That causes us to be thankful. It causes us to be... Now, I mean, Paul warns us about don't go out and sin just so you can thank God later on. That doesn't work. Okay? It's a reminder, right, of what we are saved from. If you don't understand what you're saved from, how can you honor the one who saved you? How can you do that? And so we plead with God for thanksgiving. That's what this psalmist is saying. You plead with Him for thanksgiving based on what you understand about Him. Ask God for a thankful heart, right? And He will remind you. Plead with Him to have praise and worship even when you don't feel like it, and He'll bring it to you. He'll remind you of who He is, and He'll remind you of His greatness and His glory, right? Look at Psalm 30. I put this up on the board. This is just tremendous. Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 30. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. See it? My morning, I came in, I wasn't in any kind of mood, but I played out to You, and now I'm dancing. He says, You have loosened my sackcloth, and You have girded me with gladness. He says, that my what? What's the word? Soul. See, from the inside out. You've done these things, and now my soul sings out to You, He says. My soul may sing praise to You and not be silent. In other words, when you have a right understanding of who God is, when you have the right knowledge of God, guess what? You can't help it. It just comes out of you. It pours out of you. And so the question for us, right?
He says, that I may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And so the question for us this morning, and that's where you have to go with this psalm, is when I don't feel like that, Sean, and I do plead, right? Or maybe I don't know what that means. I don't know what you're talking about. And maybe that's a sign for you that you need to come to God, that you need to come to Christ first and foremost in your life. You don't know salvation. Because that's what we want. And so we want to know that the Lord is good, right? We want to know that He is loving. And we want to know that He is faithful. And so in order to do that, we have to experience Him. In order to experience Him, we have to know who the Lord is. So that we would make a joyful noise, right? So that we would make a joyful noise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning. Always encouraging. All of us could probably lament at some point. Not that the previous saints in all of the scriptures didn't have their days of lamenting. And so, Lord, I'm just praying that this would be an act of faith on our part, that when we just don't feel like worshiping, or when we're just not sure how to worship, or we just don't know what to worship or even to be thankful for, that you would constantly remind us in your word, that you would constantly draw us back to who you are, that you would constantly preach the gospel to us, that we would know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to us, saved us, and made us His sheep forever. Let those words be glorious to us. Let the doxology of our lives on a daily basis be so heavy for us that we would constantly be moved by you, that we would constantly be positioned by you. We thank you for the fellowship today, Father God. We thank you for the saints today who are worshiping you with all of their heart, their soul, and their mind. And we just pray that coming together this morning will be an encouraging force for us through the rest of the week, that we would just stop to worship you wherever we are, whatever we do, that it would be our lifestyle. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this gloriousness. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.